As it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. His appearance was as lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the watchers did quake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know ye seek Jesus who hath been crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, even as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples he is risen from the dead. And lo, he goeth before you into Galilee. Lo, I have told you." And they departed from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail." And they came and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. And he said to them, "Fear not. Go tell my brethren that they depart into Galilee. There shall they see me." Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and told unto the chief priest all the things that were come to pass. And when they had assembled the elders, they gave them counsel, gave them much money, saying, "Say ye, his disciples came and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and rid you of care." So they took the money and did as they were told. And this saying went abroad among the Jews and continueth until this day. But the 11 disciples went into Galilee unto the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they came to him, he said unto them, "All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." In that chapter, there are three great commissions. But before we get to them, I would like to point out the fact that Jesus arose early on the first day of the week. He arose on Sunday. That afternoon, there were two disciples on a walk 7 miles away to a village called Emmaus. Jesus went with them, and that was on Sunday. Not only that, but later on in the afternoon, 10 of the disciples were assembled together in the upper room, the doors being shut. And Jesus appeared unto them on Sunday. 1 week later, 11 of them were together in the upper room, and Jesus appeared to them on Sunday. When the church began, of all things, it began on the day of Pentecost, which was always on Sunday. Acts 20:7 indicates that they took the Lord's Supper as a matter of habit, on Sunday. There was a special offering taken for the poor in Jerusalem, and Paul advised the churches of Galatia to take the offering and have it ready for him so it would be no problem going around picking it up. When you get together, he said, leave it there on Sunday. When John wrote the book of Revelation, it says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he began to write the book of Revelation on Sunday. The Lord has this penchant for doing things on Sunday. And wouldn't it be something, and it wouldn't surprise me, since he likes to do things on Sunday, that he would stage his second coming on Sunday? Especially, wouldn't it be wonderful if he would come in the time zone we're in while we are observing the Lord's Supper on Sunday? What a wonderful thing that would be. And yet, what a horrible, grim joke it would be to the nominal church member who just doesn't give a hoot one way or the other. Before I get to the three great commissions, there's one other thing I'd like to mention. It says there was a great earthquake. Back in the month of May of this year, the news made much of the fact that it was the 100th anniversary of the great earthquake in San Francisco. When I began my ministry early in the 40s of the 20th century, there was a deacon in our church in his 70s who spent the first half of his life in San Francisco and was there for the earthquake. It's good to read about it in history, but to talk to an eyewitness is even better. He always used to like to talk about the earthquake. 3,000 people were killed. One of the great natural disasters in American history. Not only that, but on the Richter scale, the seismograph, the reading was 7.5. But at that earthquake, when Jesus arose from the dead, that earthquake must have measured at least 10,000 on the seismograph of the devil, because that earthquake shook and shattered and obliterated for the Christian the foundations of hell. Something else I'd like to mention before we get to the three great commissions is the fact that it says an angel from heaven. The other versions say Mark and Luke, that he was a young man, not an old man. You might think he would at least have a few gray hairs in his head to show he'd been around the block a few times, but he was a young man. There wasn't a gray hair on him. There wasn't a wrinkle on him. There wasn't an age spot on him. He was a young man, an unusual young man, because this young man was thousands of years old. He was present when God laid the foundations of the earth and the sons of God shouted for joy and sang for joy. He was over 4, 5, 6, 7, who knows how many thousands of years old he was, and not a wrinkle on him. In 1947, I was in the city of St. Augustine. And I know you've heard somewhere along the line of Ponce de Leon, who discovered the Fountain of Youth. And I see on the way, you see dead people everywhere go to the cemetery to a loved one who's died. And the question is there, who shall roll away this great big rock The answer is in the fact of the stone that was rolled away when Jesus arose from the dead. Now these three great commissions. The first great commission is the great commission that we call the angelic commission. The angelic commission was the commission of the angels when he told these women, go and tell his disciples he is risen from the dead. He didn't say anything about telling Pilate, Caiaphas, Annas, chief priest, the enemies, the Romans, anybody else. Only the disciples, tell them Jesus is risen from the dead. And today, we need to use the angelic commission when we think of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You might say, why in the world would you want to preach the gospel to church members, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? Why would you want to tell them how to respond to the gospel? They have heard it over and over again, and they've already obeyed. Why not confine your attention to those who are outside of Christ? Well, that may have been true at one time, but today, because of the bogus plan of salvation, just bow your head and ask Jesus to come into your heart. The fact that our people have swallowed that lie, hook, line, and sinker, we need to preach over and over again the gospel to people who are in the church itself of the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to hear it. If your preacher would mention Acts 2:38 just one time in every 3 months and no more, I guarantee you it wouldn't be long before people would say, that poor fellow is riding a hobby horse. That's all we ever hear. But you listen to the radio, the television, read the popular books, and you read over and over again. Just bow your head and ask Jesus to come into your heart. And nobody says a word about the fact that they're riding a hobby horse. So we need to preach the gospel over and over again to our own people, the angelic commission. And the angel told the women to go and tell the disciples. And it says, they departed from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. It says they ran. Ran seems to be the verb that describes the action of the early church. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary ran. And Mary Magdalene told Peter and John, they've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and I don't know where they have laid him. And Peter and John ran. Not only did they run, but when the prodigal son came home, his father ran and fell on his neck. When the Ethiopian eunuch was riding along one day, Philip ran to him and joined himself to that particular chariot. One time David said, the king's business requires haste. And Paul said, redeem the time, for the days are evil. What is the verb that describes the action today? Do we find our people running to with the good tidings? I don't think so. Are they walking? I don't think so. When they hear the good news, do they say, hey, we've got to skip to it? I don't think so. What is the verb? Do they say, well, we've got good news to tell. Let's hop to it. I don't think so. What is the verb that describes the action of the church today when they hear the good news? We've got to tell it. Let's jump to it. I don't think so. I think perhaps the verb that describes the action Maybe if that's a verb. We've got good news to tell, and we just crawl along to tell the story. We need to run and tell the good news, not only to the church, but to everybody. The second Great Commission is the Satanic Commission. When the resurrection took place and the guards were, I don't know whether the angel had one of those modern day stun guns or not, but they were stunned. When they came to and saw the tomb was empty, they knew they had some explaining to do. Several of them went down to the chief priest, and you can imagine what happened when they came in. The chief priest said, "What are you boys doing here? You're supposed to be guarding that tomb." And they said, "He's gone." "What do you mean he's gone? He's not there. There's nobody in there." They knew their lives were forfeit. And the chief priest surprised them. They said, "Now, boys, don't sweat it. Stonewall it. Don't tell anybody that Jesus is alive. Make up anything. Tell them the disciples came and stole him away while you slept. Tell them anything, but don't tell them that Jesus is alive." And they weren't too sure that that would work, the guards. And they assured them by offering them much money. But even so, they were a little leery about that. Suppose the governor finds out. And they said, "If he finds out, don't worry. We will persuade him and rid you of care." Now think of it. They paid out 30 pieces of silver to Judas to stop Jesus, to buy his blood. Now that they've done that, the ante goes up. Not 30 pieces of silver to one person, but much money to every one of the guards. This thing of stonewalling the resurrection is getting to be expensive. Not only that, but Pilate may have to be paid off. And Pilate won't settle for 30 pieces of silver. They came to the conclusion, certainly, that this thing of stonewalling the resurrection was going to be the most expensive thing they ever had to do. And if they didn't repent, it would be an expense beyond their imagination. For Jesus said, "What shall a man be profited if he shall gain the whole world and forfeit his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" The price was going up, up, up. The devil is willing to pay any price to keep the story of the resurrection from going out to other people. We may complain about the cost sometime, but the devil never complains. He told them, the guards, tell them, the guard, tell them the disciples came and stole him. Tell them to read the Gospel according to Judas. That's a good book. Tell them to read the Da Vinci story. If they ask you where he went, better still, tell them to go see the Da Vinci movie. After that movie came out, hadn't been out more than 3 weeks, I heard on the radio that the box office receipts were $70 million at that time, and more than that. Think of it. $70 million to stonewall the story is a big difference than 30 pieces of silver. Some would say, well, now, that's a good story. There was a lot of good in it. I heard someone say that. It has some good things in it. Well, whenever the devil wants to do something to put down Christ, he always makes it look good. Like the old saying is, read the fine print. The devil is always in the details. So the price went up, 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 and the most terrible thing about it, most horrible thing was, that picture was put on by Sheriff Taylor's little boy, Opie. I remember Opie, when he was a child, going to the river with his fishing pole to go fishing with his daddy. And I'm so glad that Barney Fife passed away before he was able to see what dastardly deed little Opie had done. The price goes up, 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 up. We used to have a fellow in Lynchburg many years ago who was known as a town atheist. And he would come to church occasionally on revival meetings, stand outside and tell people, there is no God. His wife was a member of the church, very fine lady, devout woman. She was heartbroken that her husband wasn't a Christian, but what could she do? He grew old, he got sick, and he died. And for the funeral, they called a preacher who had been there 15 years or so before I had been there, who was now a professor in the Bible College and a very fine preacher, a very fine man. They asked him to come back, Brother Davis, and have the funeral. And at the funeral, the preacher told this amazing story. He said, when I was here, one day Jim called me and said he wanted to be baptized, and he wanted to do it outside in running water. And he said, I took him down to the creek and baptized him into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And he said, when Jim came up out of the water, he turned to me and he said, preacher, don't ever tell anybody what we have done today. And the preacher never told anybody until the day that he was there in the casket. Nobody knew that Jim had been a Christian all the while, and the laugh was on us. You might say, well, what kind of a Christian is that who's baptized into Christ and then stands up at the church house and says, there is no God? Well, I'll leave him in the Lord's hands. He's the judge. But is there any difference in Jim than a lot of people, except in degree, who have been baptized into Christ and never tell anybody? That is the satanic commission. And there's the other commission of Jesus. You read that a while ago. I read it to you. According to Matthew, or according to Mark, the great commission was, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. According to Luke, thus it is written that the Christ must suffer and rise again from the dead, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name unto all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. If we put those three commissions together, I have about 12 reasons why I believe that the Great Commission of Jesus was the greatest document this world has ever known. It's the greatest document, greater than the Emancipation Proclamation. It's greater than the Declaration of Independence. It's greater than the Magna Carta. It's greater than the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. Because the adherence to the Great Commission will free people from a slavery far more terrible than man has ever devised. And I have 12 reasons. I can't spend any time on them, but I'll just tick them off, some of them. One reason is the greatest document is because it was given to us by a person who said he had all authority in heaven and on earth. In his final prayer, or the longest prayer he prayed recorded, he said to the Father, "You have given me authority over all flesh." 300 million people here in America. One of these days, every single one of us is going to answer to Jesus Christ. The second reason is the greatest document is because of the fact, well, some people would say, that was 2,000 years ago. We need something different. We need something new today. Not so. Because Jesus said, even unto the end of the world. In other words, the statute of limitations will never run out on the Great Commission. The third reason is the fact that it applies to everybody. Jesus said, go ye into all the world. That's mind-boggling. How can we go to all the world? Well, the Lord knew we would think that, so he also rephrased it. He said, teach all nations. That's mind-boggling too. How can we preach to teach all nations? Then he narrowed it down. Every creature comes down to a matter of person to person. Everybody. Another reason it's important is because the adherence to it or the rejection of it, as far as I can tell, will indicate whether a person goes in eternity to heaven or to hell. Another reason is because of what it is. It is the gospel that needs to be preached. That's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's the greatest event that's the greatest message that takes place. I don't hesitate to say on WLW at 8 o'clock on Sunday morning, or the rest of them too for that matter, 8 o'clock. That is the most important thing that ever happens on that radio station. And they're on the air 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. It is more important, that half hour, than when they broadcast about the Bengals. It's more important than all that jibber-jabber all day long about where they regurgitate the scores all week long. It's more important than any news item. The gospel is the good news, and it's the greatest news. There's nothing any more important than the preaching of the word and being here today at this table is the most important event that will take place in your life 24/7 this week. Not only that, but it's important because faith is required. He that believeth. Before you can respond to the gospel, you have to believe. That eliminates certain people. Babies, children who have not reached the age of accountability, cannot obey the gospel. Jesus said, of such is the kingdom of heaven. They're not lost, they're already safe. So it doesn't apply to them. And idiots. If you are an idiot, you've got it made. Then something else that's also important is the fact of repentance. Every time I have quoted Acts 2:38, I've been accused of overdoing it. Every time I have mentioned baptism, I have mentioned repentance, and nobody hears the word repent. All they hear is baptism, baptism, baptism. Repentance is the hardest part of the Great Commission to get people to do. Have you noticed today on the talk shows, if somebody comes down hard on some social sin, somebody will say, "Judge not." They may never have been to a church service, opened the Bible. They may never have darkened the door of a church. But everybody knows that verse of Scripture. They also know another verse. Let him that is without sin among you cast the first stone. And by using those two verses, they hope to shut everybody up. People say, "Don't preach to me." Well, Jesus said, "Preach." I'd rather take the word of Jesus than what they tell me. You see, when they use those two verses, they put up a hedge, a barricade, where they can hide behind it and not feel guilty of anything. Judge not. Hide. Judge not. Another reason is because of the fact every person who hears and repents needs to be baptized. Let me tell you about the most unusual baptism I ever had. There was a fellow, a businessman in Lynchburg. His family was in the church, and people had talked to him, and he knew the Word of God. He knew what to do, and he wouldn't accept the Lord. But one day he called me. And he said, "Can you meet me at the church house at 12 o'clock noon while I'm on my lunch hour? I want to be baptized." I met him there. Just the two of us. Like I say, he knew what to do. I didn't talk to him too much. I showed him where the robing room was and how I put the robe on and so on. I said, "I'll go over here and I'll put my boots on and I'll come out and I'll meet you right here." So I got all ready and I had my already standing there waiting, and the door never opened. And after a while, it opened. And there he was, standing there, stripped, stark, naked. I guess he saw the startled look on my face, and he said, "There's nobody here but us." I was kind of glad to know that at that time. Well, we walked out in the water, and I baptized him in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. He came up and he went his way there. And later on, I thought, I missed something here. A doctor, when a baby is born, usually, and I thought, I missed my chance. And come to think of it, I'm kind of glad I didn't think of it. But you know, that fellow became an active member in the church. And he sent hundreds of cassette tapes to a missionary over in Africa. Lived a faithful life. I had his funeral. And his family never knew about his, well, they knew he was baptized. He told them later on. But they never knew the details. And I told them at the funeral what he did. And that was one of the funniest funerals I ever had. But you see, the thing is, it was scriptural. When you're born the first time, you're born naked. This man is the only person I ever baptized who was baptized a second time with no clothes on, Baptism. Another reason it's important is because of the fact that baptism is to be done in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. That is the only thing in the Word of God that we have been told to do in the name of all three members of the Godhead. As important as the Lord's Supper is, we have not been told to take it in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We're not told to even pray in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I've heard people get married, preachers, and I'm not putting it down. I don't know there's anything wrong with it. But preachers sometimes will say, I pronounce you husband and wife in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Well, maybe that's all right, but there's no authority in the Word of God for it. Where do they get it? Well, they get up to the preacher's manual to tell you how to do these things, and that's what the uninspired men tell you to do, to say that. So I was listening to a news broadcast one time at night, and they got to the sports. They had the news, they had the weather and the news and then the sports, and there was this team somewhere that was behind and needed one touchdown to win the game, and there was just a few seconds left. Time for one more play. And of course, the announcer knew what would happen on the second, on the replay there. The announcer said, the quarterback got the ball, he went way back, and he threw a long forward pass. And the ball, as the ball was going through the air, you heard the announcer say, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, touchdown. Well, you can do a lot of things, I guess, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but the only thing we've been ever told to do in the inspired word is baptism. It seems that God has put those words in bold relief and underscored it. So it stands there by itself. Another reason it's important is because of the fact that he said, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. All things. Back in the early 60s, there was a revival going on in Columbus at Jet Stadium. I don't know if that's there anymore or not, but the place called Jet Stadium. They said 20,000 people were there. Great revival meeting. And my wife and I decided to go up one night to visit the meeting. We sang the songs of Zion like you've sung today. That old rugged cross and must Jesus bear the cross alone and all those wonderful songs. And the preacher preached a marvelous sermon on repentance. I still remember a part of it. There wasn't a thing wrong with anything that was said, done. The time came for the conclusion and the invitation. And he said, if your friends came in a bus, they'll wait for you. Come on forward here. And I looked around, and people were streaming down from the stands everywhere, hundreds of them, going forward to a bandstand out in the middle of the field. I didn't go there for this purpose. But while they were singing, I said to my wife, I said, let's go forward and see what this is all about. So we went down. It didn't take long before we noticed everybody had a label on. They were counselors or advisors. Maybe half of them were advisors and counselors, or maybe more than that, I don't know, but we all got down there. I won't tell you the whole story, but one thing had happened. We got there at the bandstand, and the preacher came out, and he congratulated us on what we had just done, accepting Christ. And he said, I want you all to bow your head and repeat after me. And phrase by phrase, he did it, and I repeated it because it was a wonderful thing. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ, is the Son of God, is the Son of God. I looked up to see what was next. He said, now, I want you to go home and join a church. And be kind to your neighbors so they will know there has been a change in your life. And with that statement, he turned around and walked away, and we saw him no more. And I couldn't help but think, there's something missing here. I'm not going to tell you what it is, because if you don't know already, Lord help you. And the last reason that is important, he said, beginning from Jerusalem, not someplace else. And that's significant because a preacher one time wrote me years ago, I don't know what denomination it was now, but he asked me for a sermon. He sent a check for $10, and he complimented me highly, and he said, "You are very faithful in preaching what you preach." But he said, "As for me, I follow the traditions of Rome, Geneva, and Scotland." That would be the papacy, John Calvin, and John Knox, a reformer in Scotland. I wrote him back a letter and thanked him for his help, his fine spirit, sent him the message as he wanted. And I said, as tactfully as possible, "While you follow the traditions of Rome, Geneva, and Scotland, I follow the traditions of the apostles of Jesus Christ at Jerusalem." If the gospel we hear did not start at Jerusalem and someplace else, you can be pretty sure it's not the same as it was when Jesus gave it. Those are the three great commissions. Low in the grave he lay, Jesus, my Lord. He tore the bars away, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose a victor over the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. Yeah. Jesus is alive. We're ready.